Brother Dick back with us. Seen him walk through the door this morning, man. I started getting misty-eyed. It's been too long. And thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. I'm so excited for what the Lord will do with this outreach that we're doing. I just ask you to be in prayer for it, that God would actually go before it and bless it, bless our efforts. We can work as hard as we can work in our own strength and power, but unless the Lord blesses it, right, it's all for naught. So please, if there's nothing you can do, please pray for the outreach. This is an opportunity for us to not only serve our community, but to engage them with the gospel. That dollar bill and that explanation of grace is an opportunity for us to start a conversation with some people. And I, by the power of the Spirit, that can happen. So please be in prayer for that. I also want you guys to know that I encourage you to become the schedule as far as what's happening. Friday, Saturday, Sunday is on the back table there out in the foyer. And it has a kind of hour by hour checklist of what we expect to happen. We're not going to be super rigid on it. So if you show up at 6 expecting dinner and we're still a little late, you're going to have to roll with it. But we just want to encourage you to come and be a part of it. And again, the greatest need is probably during that time of outreach. But come and have lunch with us, or come and stick around for the devotions. Just want to encourage you to be a part of that group. If you can't make it, great, that's fine. But I don't want you to think that you're not invited. We definitely want the church family to be there and enjoy fellowship with this wonderful group of kids that are coming up and the leaders and such. So looking forward to that. If you have any questions as far as how you can help serve or anything like that, please feel free to contact me through the week or get me after church, and I'll be more than happy to explain anything that you so desire. And I think that is it. I'm excited and just very blessed to be here and part of this church family, to be able to give the gospel to those girls on Wednesday night. Made it all worth it. They heard the words of life. And it's super exciting. And you and your contribution and your desire to see this church stick around and to grow, that was a result of that. And I've often, you know, talked to other pastors, and they're like, "How are things going?" I'm like, "Well, we're not like we're growing." Like, you know, we were praying for that. We just start growing right, you know, and just be packed out. And that certainly hasn't happened. And I said, you know, I said, I'm not discouraged because it's only been Tara and I's fight for a year. But many of you have been around for many years and have fought on and continued the fight. And that doesn't go unnoticed. And so I'm praying for your sakes that your efforts to maintain this church will be blessed. And we look to him, right? We preach the word in season and out of season. We pray for him to move and act. We try to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to him, and then let him give the results that he desires for his glory. So thank you for all that. That was not part of the sermon. It's just winging it, so I'll get back to my notes here, all right? Just in case anyone's feeling really awkward right now, we'll get back into the message. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be at this morning. John chapter 8. We're going to finish John chapter, the 8th chapter of John. So that's probably good for many of you. We've been here for over 2 months, I think. It's just a pivotal chapter of the scriptures, I think. And the last part of John chapter 8 or 7 and 8 have been, I think, it's been difficult to preach. And it's because it's super heavy. It's Jesus confronting the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and trying to demonstrate to them again and again in many different ways their need to turn from their religious works and believe and trust in him as the Messiah. And it's just so sad to see their spiritual blindness. I think that all of us had that. And so all of us can agree with that. And I think as we go into it week after week, we've seen how desperate we are for Jesus and his ability to save us, and He's the only way. And we're going to see that again today. But I wanted to finish today's sermon off in a positive light. Because Jesus is life. Jesus is life. And all those who believe and receive in Him can have life. What a tremendous blessing. And so we're going to start off here in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 47. And we're going to see the reality of mankind's condition outside of Jesus yet again as He confronts the religious leaders and the Sadducees. We're going to see their hardened hearts, their blind eyes to the truth that Jesus had come to proclaim and to reveal to them, to all who would believe. But we end up ultimately seeing the good news in it as well. The good news of the gospel can't be good news unless we truly understand the bad news. And John chapter 8 is certainly a chapter in which we can see the bad news, that we can see that in spite of how religious a man or woman can be, none of that can reconcile them to their Creator, to their holy God. It is only through Jesus. So without any further ado, let's go ahead and get into the passage of Scripture in verse 42. We're going to start there. Jesus said to them, He's talking to the Pharisees, "If God were your Father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say?" That's the question. "Because," He gives the answer, "you cannot listen to my word." We've heard passages of Scripture before to have blind eyes to the truth and deaf ears. And He's saying, you cannot listen to my words. And He's about ready to tell them why they can't. But we see here that they cannot see Him. They cannot receive what He's giving them. "Why don't you understand? Because you cannot listen to my word. I came from God, and I didn't come on my own, but He sent me." And look how He starts off this verse in verse 42. "If God were your Father, you would love me." And so the first point that I want to bring out is it's very popular to say in the world around us that we can say, well, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. And Jesus makes it very clear here that because of sin, because of separation, we're separated from our God. We cannot have relationship with Him outside of Christ. And Jesus is confronting these religious people, these religious leaders who knew the Old Testament backwards and forward, wore phylacteries on their foreheads that had the Shema in it, wrapped it around their forearms. They worked out these physical works of trying to claim their loyalty to the Creator God, but yet Jesus is telling them, you're separated from them. All that religious work leads to nothing. He says, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And that takes us back to John chapter 1. Remember His introduction? He says in John 1:11, He came to His own. This is His introduction to His gospel. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. And we see that playing itself out here in John chapter 8, verse 42. And that's the bad news. But there's good news, is there not? Verse 12, "But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in His name." So in spite of the bad news that we're not all God's children, we're not all just happy and go lucky with God, our Creator, we must have a saving encounter with Jesus to become the children of God. It says right there in John 1:12, "But to all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be the children of God." Who receives them? To those who believe in His name, who believe and trust in Christ and His accomplished work alone. That is what reconciles us and makes us and brings us into the family of God. And notice it doesn't say to become a member of the church or attend church regularly or be baptized or anything like that, to those who believe and trust in His name. Verse 13 goes on and says, "Who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." Being born from above, being born by God, being born again is so key and so important for us. We get back to John chapter 8, verses 44 there. Verse 44. Jesus goes on to really direct their attention to their separation, the reality of their condition, their spiritual condition outside of Jesus. Verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil." Wow. "And you want to carry out your father's desires." What's his desires? He was a murderer from the beginning has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. The Bible declares Satan to be a created angel who was probably the covering angel. And God, he had pride. He wanted to be lifted up above God. He wanted to have the worship of God. And God, because of that, cast him out of his presence forever. And we know that scripture declares that the devil now seeks to ruin lives and to fill people full of lies and distract people from the truth that God has revealed in Christ Jesus. He is a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so what he's declaring, the reality of who they are, in spite of their religious, best religious efforts, in spite of them trying to keep the law to the fullest, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, comes to declare to them, your father is not the father of heaven, but your father is of the devil. And that's the separation that we're all encounter when we're born. Because of Adam's fall, all those who sin are born into that fallen nature. And we're outside the family of God. And that's the bad news. Verse 45 goes on. Yet I tell you the truth. You do not believe. So Jesus has come. He's revealed truth. The truth that is from above, right? We discussed last week. I am from above, he declared. You are from below. I've come down from heaven to reveal truth to you. Yet because I tell the truth, you did not believe me. He declares truth. These men that are blind to their hardened and sinful condition, who are puffed up in their pride and their self-religious acts, do not see the truth that Jesus has again and again revealed to them. Who among you can convict me of sin? Is he asked the question. We know Jesus lived a sinless life. He is God in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He does not have the first seed of Adam. He is the last Adam, the Bible declares. He's without sin. And he shows that. He demonstrates that. Who can point out a sin that I've ever done? The answer is no one. Because our God is sinless. Our Savior is sinless. And look at these verses. The one who is God, who is from God, listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen to me. Because you are not from God. That's the bad news. But again, in Jesus' encounter with these religious leaders, he again infuses, he gives them time and time again, opportunity to listen and hear and accept and believe the good news of who he is and what he's come to do. He's come to rescue and to save sinners like them, like you and I, from this sinful condition. And so in verse 48 and following, we see the reality that a saving encounter with Jesus can change our natural condition, that condition, that sinful condition. We can be miraculously changed from above if we believe and trust in the gospel message. Verse 48, the Jews responded to him, aren't we right to say that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? So what do? They result to ad hominem attacks, right? When you start losing an argument, when you start winning an argument, you should expect that they're going to start attacking your personal character. All right? That's a fallacious way to do it. They start attacking you and the things. They start trying to poke a hole in you. And so they say, you're a Samaritan. We know we've discussed that. Remember when we went through John chapter 4 that Jesus went through Samaria and he encountered the Samaritan woman at the well. And the disciples that were following were flabbergasted that, number one, he's engaging a woman. But number two, she's a Samaritan because the Jews don't like the Samaritans because they're the half-wits. They're the half-race. They were intermarrying. They violated the law of God, the Mosaic law of God, to intermarry with other races. When Babylonia came to pull them out or carry them into captive, some of those Jews remained behind, the Samaritans, and other races came in and intermarried with them. And so they were not considered Jewish. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. And so what do? They call him a Samaritan. Racism and rearing its ugly head yet again. And so if he's not a Samaritan, then he must have a demon, right? That's what they did back in that day when anybody had a mental condition or they just contributed to a demon living inside of them. You must have a demon. And his response, I do not have a demon. Jesus answered in verse 49. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. He's saying, I am from above. I am God's, the Father's messenger. He says there, I do not seek my own glory. The one who seeks it also judges. That is his Father. But then again, in the midst of this bad news, in the midst of this confrontation, this heavy interaction of Jesus declaring that they are not children of God, they are the children of the devil because of their sin, they're separated from them, he gives them a word of hope yet again in verse 51. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. Your translation might say, verily, verily, instead of I assure you. Jesus is emphasizing the point. Look, you can take this to the bank. If you believe and trust in my name, you will never see death. You will have eternal life. You can be rescued from your condition. You can be adopted. For as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. Again and again, he gives them the bad news, yes, in order for them to see the good news that he brings, the gospel, that he can save them. And this plays into what we were talking about last week, about eternal life, that all who believe and trust in Christ can be rescued and adopted into his family and will never see death. Death means separation, and it's outside of Christ. The judgment is eternal separation from our God in a place of torment. If you're not in Christ, that will be your judgment. And that's scary and that's sad. But again, that's what makes the good news of Jesus Christ so beautiful. If anyone keeps my word, and we know what it means to keep God's word, right? To believe and trust in him. And we saw that in John 8:12. Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Yes, there's bad news outside of Christ, but the good news, turn and believe and trust in Christ alone. He's confronting them again and again that there's an escape for them if they would just believe and turn and trust in him. He provides that positive proclamation in 8:12, and then he provides another negative proclamation. He's trying to get to them, to their hearts. In John 8:23 through 24, he says, you are from below, he told them. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. He is the creator, not a created being. He has come to seek and to save those who are lost. He's stepped into his creation to do that. Verse 24, therefore I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Again and again, he proclaims the good news in the midst of the bad news. Last week, the positive declaration that he had in John 8, verses 30 through 32. And he was saying these things. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And we can rejoice that when the gospel is proclaimed, that a lot will deny and turn away, but some will believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the drawing of God and the miraculous way in which he makes people born from above by the proclaiming of his gospel. Many believed in him, it says. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jew who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. And we discussed about that, right? We say we believe and trust in Christ. And Christ says, look, he gives us positive affirmation. Okay, if you're believing and if you're following after me, if you're claiming that you believe in me as Messiah and I'm the way of salvation and reconciliation, what's his desire for his disciples? We talked about last week. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So as we learn of his word and continue in it and walk with him as he's our rabbi in the sense, and as we learn of him and his word that he's preserved for us, we are truly his disciples. And as we learn more and more, the truth that we find that is revealed in him and in his word will set us free. That beautiful positive proclamation. And so in verse 51 is the negative, the flip side of the same coin, the opposite side of that coin. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, if you continue in my word, right, you are my disciples. If you keep my word, he will never see death. It's synonymous verses of of the same thing, the positive, the negative set forth for us. But this continues in the same vein in verse 51, John chapter 8. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never, ever see death. And that's God's wonderful proclamation to us. And it's important to understand that, right, if we keep his word, if we seek after him, we have to go back again and again of what the motivation is. Right? In Christ, because we've encountered Christ, because we believed in Christ, our positional relationship with him is forever settled in the courts of heaven. We are justified by the grace of God through the meritorious work of Christ alone. We never have to earn any of God's favor. All the favor that we have is found in Christ. So when I talk about keeping his word and doing those things, I'm not telling you that you need to buck up and work harder. I'm just pointing to the fact, the reality of your creator God has come into his creation to save you. He's demonstrated his love in that. John talks about we love him because he first loved us. And so the motivation to keep following after him and keeping in this word is not to lose our salvation or to gain our salvation after we've come into a saving encounter with Christ, but our motivation to follow him is his love for us. It's so important that we understand that. We look to our God and our Savior and we see this great love that's demonstrated to us. We demonstrate time and time again in our sin that we commit, even after we've encountered Christ, his love for us, because his grace is forever. His mercies are new every morning for those who are in Christ. We see his love demonstrated to us on a minute-by-minute basis by giving us breath to breathe to be able to proclaim the goodness of him to those around us. And so it's his love for us that should be our motivation to seek after him. We love him because he first loved us. John 14, 23 through 26 says this. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Do you love Jesus for what he's done? Jesus declares, "If you love me, you will keep my word. My Father will love him." What's the result if we keep his word because we love him? Our motivation of his love for us. The result of that is my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That sounds like a pretty good trade-off. That is what salvation is, to have relationship with our God, to be adopted into his family, to be treated as children, to be able to obtain all the rights and privileges it is to be a part of God's family. And he provides this in verse 24, "The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The words that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me." So it is the Spirit of God who empowers us to keep his word. That's our motivation. His love for us, and then also knowing that the Spirit of God comes to indwell the heart of the believer, right? We don't have to work ourselves up to this frenzy of, okay, I got to work for Jesus. God, the Spirit comes and indwells the heart of the believer and is to empower us to live this life that is motivated in God's love, to live for him and to keep his word because we love him. It's not us generating this power. It's the power of God, the Spirit of God who empowers us. Verse 25, "I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you," Jesus was telling them in John 14. "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you." What an amazing gift. It's not just some abstract ticket to heaven and an escape out of hell, the salvation, but it is a beginning of a relationship, an adoption into God's family, where he's promised that he will save us and renew us and make us more like Jesus as we live for him and walk in his love and try to abide in his commands and his word. And then we have this beautiful promise that the Spirit is the one that's actually doing this work inside of us, that this change, this transformation of this old sinful man is being transformed and renewed from the inside out. As I look to him, desire to walk after him, empowered by the Spirit of God who dwells inside of us. So we have this beautiful assurance yet again. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever. And we have another ad hominem response. Then the Jews said, again, he's giving this, these beautiful truths, and they're just rejecting him again and again. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death, ever. He's like, look, there's other prophets greater than you that have died, and you're saying if we believe and trust in you, you'll never see death. That's their accusation here in verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? And so we know who he is. He's proclaimed it. He's demonstrated his power and his signs over and over again. He's already declared himself to be the I am, but I think they finally get it here at the close of this passage of Scripture. Verse 53, are you greater than your father Abraham who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? Verse 54, if I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. My Father, you say about him, he is our God. He is the one who glorifies me. He says, the one that you claim that is your Father, he is the one who glorifies me. You have never known him. Again, another sad reality of our condition outside of Christ. But I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. And look at verse 56. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. He says, your father that you're claiming, Abraham, this one that you seek after and you follow after and the promises that are given to him, that he's your father of your nation. He was called out of Ur to become God's chosen people. He would make a nation, was the promise in Genesis 12:2, verses 2 and 3. God comes to Abraham and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I need you to go. Just pick up your belongings and go. And he says, where am I going? I'm not going to tell you yet. Just go. Be faithful. And so he goes and God tells him this, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your great name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That was God's promise to Abraham. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And we know through the revelation that is found, the progressive revelation that is found through history, we know that the Messiah has not only come for the Jews alone, but for the world, for all who will believe. And so Jesus is telling them, your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and would rejoice. God would go on to give him the Abrahamic covenant, a land promise, and he would also go on to tell them that your seed would be like the sand, innumerable in the nations. And Jesus is declaring himself to be that promise, the fulfillment of that promise that God gave to Abraham. Verse 57, and Jews replied, you aren't 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? Again, not getting the spiritual reality. Jesus said to them, I assure you, before Abraham was, there it is again. I am. Harkening back to the I am, the great I am of Exodus. The I am of the Old Testament in Isaiah, the passages of Scripture that we reviewed just a few weeks ago. The Ego Ami, the great I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus declaring again, I have always existed. I am the I am. At that, they picked up stones to throw at him. Why? Because they thought he was committing blasphemy. In John 10, verses 31 through 33, again, the Jews again picked up stones to throw at Jesus. And it gives an explanation. Jesus asked them, why are you trying to stone me? John 10, 31 through 31. When the Jews picked up the rocks to stone him, Jesus replied, I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for? His question was to them. The reply, we aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Him declaring himself to be the I am, the Jews knew exactly what he was doing. He was declaring himself to be the one true God in the flesh. and they went to stone him, but it wasn't his time yet. But Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. And so we see the sad confrontation, the end of the sad confrontation of these religious people who are so puffed up on their pride that they could not see the truth. Their eyes were blinded to the truth. They could not hear it. Again and again, Jesus demonstrates his power, and it's so sad. But we see at the same time, Jesus is not coming to condemn them, but to give them the good news. Again and again, he's demonstrated to them why they should turn and believe and trust in him. And so it comes down to their culpability and their refusal to see him as who he truly is and see him in their truth, in his truth. But for us who do believe, it's a beautiful thing. And so I just want to close this sermon, in this sermon this morning, just reminding ourselves of what we've seen in the book of John so far. Jesus is life. We are all here struggling with life's problems and health problems and the spiritual attacks that we endure and encounter as followers and family problems. And we can be so weighed down by our burdens. But the good news is Hebrews declares that our great high priest, Jesus, who stepped in to be a man, he knows, he has compassion on us because he knows what it's like to be us. He takes compassion on us. And so as we come and we battle the issues of life, the frailties of our bodies and the struggles that we have these great promises that you as believers can just hold on to this morning. Jesus promised in this passage of Scripture in John 8:51 that we will never see death if we believe in him. That one day, this life is but a vapor, but one day we will be instantly in the presence of our Savior. Jesus is life. To those who believe in Christ will have eternal life. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. John 20:31, John's concluding his book, his gospel. And I've mentioned this verse several times. He said, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So he says, I'm writing this down so that you can believe and trust in him. And that's for us today. God's preserved his word. We can go out and we can proclaim these good truths to those around us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, what happens when we believe in him and trust in him? You may have life in his name. Jesus is life. And so what have we learned about Jesus and life in John so far? John 1:4. Life was in him. He's the source of life, right? Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. And so he's the fountain, the starting point of life. Yes, we are born of our mothers. We have life, but without sight of Jesus Christ and being in him through the gospel by believing and trusting in him, we will experience death. Separation from our bodies and our spirits, but ultimately the second death that's written in Revelation that we've covered already in this passage or this sermon series. Separation, eternal separation from our God. So he's the source of life. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. He's not only the source and starting point, but he's man's light. He is the truth in which we are to light our way, right? We had the parking lot illustration last week. The truth, we can orient ourselves to Jesus and walk after him and know that by following him, we are, even though we mess up and blur the lines occasionally, we are seeking him and in his truth, we will be set free. He is man's light. He is the source of life. And in John 3, his encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus is the beginning of life. Right? Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, how? You're a man from God. You know, what's the deal? And he says, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. Born from above. The new birth is so important. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't be good enough. We can't go to God at the end of our lives and say, you should let me into heaven because I attended church 90% of the time. Or I've memorized scripture. Or I've done all these things for you. The only thing that we can reconcile you to God and an eternal life and give you eternal life, being born from above, is believing and trust in Christ's accomplished work alone. Jesus is the beginning of life. without an encounter with him, a personal encounter with him. My fear is, church, and Denny, I was going to ask for your permission to do this, but I'm pretty sure I'm safe with this. My fear is that, as I read many books from other pastors and encounter people through the years as being a believer, those that are from the Bible Belt where everyone's a Christian, they say the hardest part about evangelizing there is everyone thinks they're saved, but there's no fruit demonstrating that they have a walk with Christ. And we've seen the passages of Scripture saying, Jesus saying, if you don't continue in my word, you're not my disciple. And so my fear is that I can assume that everyone's okay in this room. But just because you're here today doesn't mean that you have a personal encounter with Christ. You've been born again, born from above. And so I never, ever want to assume that everyone's just okay. In James, James chapter 3, there's a verse that shook me to my core when I was in Bible college. And it really made me ponder whether or not I wanted to be a pastor or not. And it says, you want to be a teacher? Well, there's going to be a greater accountability for you. Because you're teaching, you're proclaiming to teach God's truths. And if you don't get it right, there's a greater accountability. And the one thing I don't want to do is go before my Lord and say, I just assumed everybody was okay. And Denny has a testimony to that. That he was in church most of his life, and it wasn't until he had a personal encounter with Jesus. I encourage you to ask him about it. And so these religious people, religious their entire lives, but yet are not in God's family, are not children of God. And I'd never want that to be the case for any of us in this room. The beginning of a life is found in Jesus. You must be born again. And we saw that the alternative is death, eternal separation. They shall not see life. They're condemned already if they are not in Jesus. And we see that Jesus is the indwelling of life, right? In John 4, the encounter with the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him, he's telling her, will never get thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water I will give him or her will become a well of water springing up within them for eternal life. He is the indwelling of life for those who believe and trust in him. He will give water springing up that leads to eternal life forever and ever. That's his promise to us if we believe and trust in his accomplished work alone. Jesus is the preeminence of life in John 5, or the permanence, sorry, the permanence of life. Again, we don't do anything to receive salvation but believe, and so there's nothing that we can do that in and of ourselves that we can lose salvation. And I want to make sure we get that point across as we start talking about having fruit, right? And all those things, we live a life that's motivated in Christ's love, and the power of the Spirit begins to transform us, and we begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's a supernatural thing from the inside out. But I don't want anyone sitting here going, well, I don't have any fruit in my life, and so I must be saved. If you're believing and trusting in Christ, if you go to him and have had that encounter with him and cried out to him and believed and trusted in him, he has given you life eternal, permanently. Look at this promise there in verse 24. I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's his promise to us. And yes, our Christian walk can be like a roller coaster, up and down and maybe even sometimes backwards. But as we look back and we see as we walk, as our life is laid out, and we can look back and we can see whether that's times of just really slow spiritual gain or you know, dryness or stagnant. If you can look back in your life and see, yes, God has brought me through several things, and I can honestly say that I know that I am his because I still believe and trust that he is the only way. Again, it's important, and I've mentioned this before, we don't compare ourselves with one another. There's only an audience of one as a Christian. We live for Christ. We seek to live for his glory. And if you're desiring to do that, no matter how much you might feel like you're failing, as long as you're desiring to do that and believing and trusting in his accomplished work, this promise applies to you. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Jesus is the sustenance of life. In John 6, I assure you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He declares himself to be, I am the bread of life. He is our sustenance. Just as food is our sustenance for our body, our spiritual sustenance is to have a relationship with Jesus through his word and prayer and to live for him through the power of the Spirit. Jesus is our sustenance of life. And then I close with this. Jesus is the abundance of life. Jesus desires for us to live an abundant life. To be a Christian is to have our life secure in him. John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. The context here is sheep. He's the good shepherd. This is him declaring himself to be the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And so fat, contented, safe, flourishing sheep is what he's pointing to here. To have abundance. A sheep that's just laying in a field that's just full of green and no worries of outside enemies. That is what eternal life is for us, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We can rest in him. He desires for us to be safe and contented and resting in what he's accomplished for us. There's no one or nothing that can take us from the Father's hand, he will go on to proclaim. Because we have believed and trusted in his accomplished work alone. And the gospel proclamation that we can share with it. Remember, we know that there's sin, and from sin leads to brokenness. This world that we encounter. Oh, there it is. Thank you. Man, you're on it, Kenna. Good job. Good. The sermon just got 5 minutes longer. Sorry. But let's take us back to this. The people that we're going to encounter this week that are just going to be parking in the parking lot, we all know most of them are dwelling here. They live in brokenness. And outside of Jesus, there is no hope. They try to do certain things, religion and self-righteous works and all that stuff. But it's just like an elastic band just snaps them back into the brokenness. They can never escape other than to repent and believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And when we believe and trust in him, we are born from above. We are given the Holy Spirit and given and equipped and given us the power and the opportunity to pursue and recover God's original design for us. And that's to live for him, for his glory, and for our good. So we have that opportunity to share that wonderful message with those around us. Jesus is life. He is the I am who has come into his creation to save us from our sin. We have the words of life. Let's pray to our God that we can have the opportunity to share it with others around us. Father God, we thank you for life found in Jesus alone. We thank you, Lord, that it is not of us, it is not of religion, it is through any personal encounter with the Lord Jesus and seeing our need for him and turning from whatever we're placing our faith and trust in and turning and trusting in him alone, his accomplished work. It's so simple, Lord. But there's so many who are like these religious leaders found in your word who deny and just puff themselves up in their self-righteousness, God. And so as best as we can proclaim the good news of the gospel without the power of your Spirit working inside of them, convicting them of their sin and drawing them to yourselves, Lord, it is all for naught. And so we pray, God, that you would give us opportunity, that you'd open up doors of opportunity for hearts that are ready to receive the word this week, God. In the outreach that we're going to be doing for the rodeo, I pray that you be in that. As we go to our work, Lord, and our places of work, Father, that you would open up a door of opportunity for us to share the good news of Jesus and how they can be released from the brokenness that's found in sin and separation from you. God, we so desire those around us to be saved. And so we just pray that you would do a work through us for your glory's sake. God, if there's anyone here in this room this morning who doesn't, has not had that personal encounter with Christ. Would today be the day, Lord? Father, give them boldness and courage to come forward, to turn from whatever they've been trusting in and just trust in Christ. That you'd make them born from above, God. For your glory's sake, we ask these things in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen. This is an opportunity now for us to react to what maybe the Spirit's doing. I don't know what the Spirit's doing in your guys' lives and your guys' hearts, but I just always want to provide an opportunity for us during this song to react to what He's laying on your heart.